You may remain seated. Grace and peace to you in the kingdom of our Lord and from our risen and ascended Jesus Christ, who reigns above all things for our sake. Amen. We look at the world around us and we wonder who's in charge. We look at our personal lives and we see, for instance, a parent who has a sick child. Death has a way of exerting its power over us, and we wonder, is death in charge? Who's in charge in our society as we watch the government operate, as we see natural disasters, as we see terrorists? We wonder who's in charge. We look in the church and we see problems. We see questions unanswered. We see sin having its way in the lives of God's people. And again, we wonder who's in charge. We see our limitations, how limited we are to have power over death, over earthly and spiritual powers, over the powers that exert themselves in the church. Is it beyond God's control? Scripture describes the almighty power of God with the idea of his right hand. It uses that expression of a right hand to show the strength and the omnipotence of God. God doesn't have hands or feet, but it's an expression, it's a metaphor, trying to convey a heavenly truth. In biblical times, the right hand was thought to be the favored one. It's the one with strength. It's the one you use to do everything. It then took on the meaning of a privileged status, a blessedness to be at someone's right hand. And so to be at the king's right hand would be to be seated at the highest level, to be a co-ruler and be given the prestige, the blessings, and all the power that the king has. As we apply this to God, we see it takes on an even higher meaning. The right hand of God is the unlimited power that God has over all creation. For Christ to be seated at the right hand means that he has taken on the unlimited power of God to be used at his will. His ascension to God's right hand was when he entered into an exalted activity. It's not so much about where Jesus went, although he did remove himself visibly, but it's more about what Jesus went to do. How his ascension meant he was taking his place in heaven at God's right hand to begin ruling all things toward his goal. It meant now as true man, he would be intercessor between God and his creation, and that all things would be under his feet. This is a power that Christ has over death, over earthly and spiritual powers, and over the church, filling the church, and always for the church. The right question is not just who's in charge, but more properly, who is seated at the right hand of God? We turn to our text for this evening to explore this idea with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. We pray, O Holy Spirit, who comes forth from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, answer the prayer of the Apostle Paul and open the eyes of our heart, that we may be enlightened in the hope of our calling, in the riches of our inheritance, and in the greatness of your power toward us. Amen. Who is in charge? We will firstly take a look at death. As we look into the sicknesses that plague our personal lives and callings, we begin to wonder who's in charge. A daughter looks up to her parents for everything. She thinks dad is the strongest person in the world and there's nothing that dad can't do until sickness strikes. A grievous work of death attacks a daughter's immune system and suddenly there's nothing dad can do. Death seems to be in charge. He looks at her in the hospital with all those tubes and machines and wonders what he could have done differently. What more precautions could he have taken? He wonders if the doctors are doing all they could do. Do we have the best health care money can buy? He wonders if he's doing all he can do to save her, to bring her home. And yet the truth is, he's powerless when it comes to death. A Christian friend visits the hospital and brings him word, sits down with the father to talk. He tells him how he's been praying for his daughter. Not only that he's been praying that his daughter would get well, but he's been praying that they would know the power of God. He does not cease to make mention of them in his prayers, that God would give them a spirit of wisdom, to know the hope of their calling, the riches of God's inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of the power that he gives towards those who believe. He describes this as a power which can't be seen on a hospital bed. It's seen with the eyes of the heart. It's the almighty power of God, the power to believe. The power to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God, far above all power, even the power of death. And so they share a scripture which comes from Romans chapter 8. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Dad, so limited, so weak, so fearful, now finds a power and a love that is unlimited. The powers we see in the world, the precautions we take, the doctors we hire, the health care we use, they're all limited and they're all temporal. And in the end, they can't overcome death. But what we do not see is unlimited. We don't know whether our Lord will restore this daughter to health, but what we do know is that he will. We don't know whether he'll restore her to health right now, but we do know, in the end, he will. For this is the Lord of life who is risen and is seated at God's right hand and will on the last day raise up her and all who believe in him. A troubled father finds a confession of what he can't see. I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, who ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. We'll continue by singing. Who's in charge? We now take a look at our society. We look at our society and at our government, and we find ourselves again wondering, who is in charge? We normally rely on our government to provide protection, to give us the best, cutting-edge technology, superior medical care, the strongest military in the world. And yet what happens when forces beyond our control render a government powerless? Terrorists find a weakness. The great towers which symbolize the power and success of corporate America are left in rubble. Or a hurricane drowns a city and leaves it in chaos. FEMA tries to respond, but they don't know who's in charge. There are forces beyond their control. The Apostle Paul sees more at work in this world than human beings. He writes in chapter 5 of Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Apostle Paul sees not only worldly powers, but spiritual powers in the world, and spiritual beings at work through the world, pointing out that the world is under the sway of the devil. It's not just a few people at the top or random events called Mother Nature. The Apostle Paul speaks of principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and he has in mind angels. The Jewish way of speaking of angelic powers was to use these sort of terms. The rulers in the heavenly realms, including both the good angels and the evil angels. We should quickly realize how limited and how small we really are. It should remind us how limited our government is to provide what we think is best, what will protect us. And yet at the same time, we should remember that these two are created beings. The good angels, the evil fallen angels are all part of God's creation, which means ultimately they're under Him and they're under His right hand. God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Yes, our Lord is above both earthly and spiritual powers. All creation bows to Him. It is in both this age and the age to come that Christ remains Lord. And so Luther expresses this in his large catechism when he says, "The devil and all powers, therefore, must be subject to Him and lie beneath His feet, until finally at the last day He will completely divide and separate us from the wicked world, the devil, death, sin, etc." Christ is at the right hand, which means His power is unlimited. And for us who believe, this is a marvelous comfort. For we know, as our text says, that His power is toward us. It's focused on us. It's used for our sake. He rules for you. So it's whether it's terrorists, or hurricanes, or the smallest problem you face in your life in the world, we know behind the scenes Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and these are under His footstool. It's not about the cutting-edge technology, the superior medical care, or the might of our military. It's rather about the One who is seated at the right hand with power, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. We'll continue with the singing of stanzas 3 and 4 of our hymn. who is in charge. We take a final look now at the church, the assembly and the fellowship of believers. As we see Christians troubled, when it seems no one is getting along, when there's problems that have no solution, we might wonder who's in charge. A church should be able to trust its pastor, right? Members should be able to trust one another. And yet questions and problems and conflict arise, and we find a pastor doesn't always have the answers, doesn't always have the solutions, doesn't always have the resolutions. He should be someone you can trust, and yet it seems he's not in charge. We see how limited a pastor's abilities really are. When it comes to overcoming sin and evil in the lives of his members, just like every one of us, he's limited. But that's because the pastor is not seated at the right hand of God. Who is it that rules the church? Who is it that we look to for answers, for solutions, for reconciliation? We read, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The ascension of our Lord should not be thought of as his departure. He doesn't leave us orphans. It's only a change in his mode of operation. He's no longer visibly present. Instead, he's at the right hand of God, where he sends his Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean he's left us. By sending his Holy Spirit to the apostles and through the word and the sacraments, he remains with us. He remains among us. He remains head and fully functional, filling the church and doing all things for the church. In these words that I'm speaking right now, in the water, in the bread and the wine, Christ is present. He brings his unlimited power into our midst to accomplish what he pleases. He joins us together as one body with him as the head so that he might answer our questions, so that he might solve our problems, so that he might resolve our conflicts. And yet he doesn't do so in the ways we might expect. His answer, his solution, his resolution doesn't come by force or by coercion, by twisting your arm or telling you what you need to do or telling you what somebody else needs to do first. Instead, his power is the gospel and his persuasion is love. He fills us with himself by proclaiming his sacrifice and showing us how he laid down all things for you in his humiliation and now gives you all things in his exaltation. His answer, his solution, his resolution become matters of faith, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He is over the church, he fills the church, and he exercises his power for the church. The formula of Concord again brings this out when we confess in that writing. We hold that in his church and congregation on earth, Christ is present as mediator, head, king, and high priest, not in part or only half of him, but the entire person of Christ is present now as he operates in his church according to his Godhead. He justifies, he quickens, he performs and executes the blessings of salvation. Who is seated at the right hand of God? It is not the pastor. It is Christ. And yet where Christ is, there his pastor, his fellow believers, have the right hand of God. There the right hand of God has unlimited power to open the eyes of our heart, that we would see, that we would hear, that we would follow his commandments. So whether it's the pastor speaking for Christ, whether it's a fellow Christian sharing the love of Christ, He reigns over us and he fills us with his Spirit and he accomplishes what we could never accomplish on our own. He is the head of the church. We'll sing the next two stanzas of our hymn, hymn 221, 5 and 6. So in conclusion, who's in charge? Christ's ascension to the right hand of God means he's set free from all limitations. And this power is toward those who believe. As we face death, as we consider the future of our society, as we take a look at what's going on in the church, we are right to confess, I believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who rose again the third day, who ascended into heaven, who is seated at the right hand of God, who will come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. Amen. We rise.